Yeah, I do. So this is page 11 of lesson 39. Anybody else need one? Okay, here we go. How many down that end? One, two. Two. One for you, one for you. One for you, Jim. Somebody else? I think they're all set. Okay. So somebody pick up the verse. Let's see. Stephen, pick up verses Romans 5, 12 through 15. Okay. Number five says, Paul presses the point home. He's making the point that the curse of death was felt from Adam all the way to Moses, and it's been felt in every dispensation. What does the word dispensation mean in this context? Yeah. It's a time period, okay? And let me just tell you how it can be broken down. Some people break it down into seven or eight. It means that God dealt with people at different times in different ways. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was the time of innocence. There was no sin. God dealt with Adam and Eve altogether different than he did in Genesis 3, which was when they sinned. So there was a time period that he dealt with Adam and Eve. There was a time period he dealt with the rest of mankind. There was a time he dealt with mankind with Abraham. He dealt differently with Noah, Abraham, then with Moses. He gave him the law. And then after the law, he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, so he's dealing with us differently. Now, that does not mean that he's immutable. It simply means that he has a plan in every time period. He deals with people in different ways as part of the overall plan that he has for mankind. Were you going to say something? Yeah. Okay. So that's what a dispensation is. Now, there are people who are dispensationalists, and they have an altogether different take on that. And I don't want to get into it, but and when you read the Bible, it uses the word dispensation in a couple of places, and it simply means a period of time, at a time period when God dealt with people a certain way. Okay, it's an important word to remember. And he says that even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, what he's saying is that even though Adam sinned by a verbal command, everybody after Adam still died, so there had to be a law. We talked about there being a law. The law was written on your heart, and we found that in chapter 2 of Romans, where it says... In 15, it's 14 and 15, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while excusing or else accusing one another. So he's making that point. And then in C, Romans 2. Romans 2, 14 and 15. That's where it tells you that. And I want to just give you this too. That is a proof verse that every human being has the law written on their heart. So it doesn't matter if you're in China, doesn't matter if you're in the Amazon, doesn't matter where you are, God's law is on your heart. And you either choose to obey it or not obey it. It's that simple. And who obeys the law? Right? Abraham obeyed the law, right? He wasn't a Jew. He was a pagan. So why did he obey the law? Did he want to do it? Or did he just say, I think I'll do it? Somebody besides him.
He had faith.
Okay, where'd that come from?
It was God gave it.
There you go. That's the bottom line. Everybody that believes, believes because God gives them the faith to believe. There are people whose hearts are stirred. We studied earlier. There are people that in our doctrines class on Sunday morning, we talked about there are some that the Holy Ghost gives grace to with no intent of salvation, but gives them grace to do certain things. And the same thing applies with salvation, that God will give God's laws written on every heart, and the ones who obey it are the ones who God gives that faith to believe and to obey. And in the Christian world, in America as an example, most people know who Christ is. And yet that same principle applies. Knowing him and knowing about him and knowing him are two different things. And so in America, although they know who Christ is, most of the country chooses not to know him in the biblical sense. And as a result of that, there's really no difference whether you know his name or you don't know his name and you have his law written on your heart. It's identically the same. The only ones that will believe are those who God gives the gift of faith to. Okay, that's why I tell you when you have an unsaved loved one or somebody that's that you're trying to give the gospel to, you need to be an example to them. You let your life be the light that they see. They're going to see no one closer to God than you. I mean, there's people in my family that they see the light so much they just don't want to see it. And because they don't want to see it, what ends up happening is you get a little ostracized from them. But that's okay. Some people, it's not so much. Some people, God stirs their hearts, and ultimately, he'll even call them. But the key to remember is that nobody comes to Christ. Nobody comes to God. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And you can't get to God through Christ, and you can't get to Christ until the Father gives you the faith to believe. Period. Give me the verse that backs that up.
Ephesians 8:9. For you're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, and not of works, so that no one may boast.
You can't dress that up and make that say anything other than the fact that all of us were given a gift, that know Christ, were given a gift to believe. And that's important. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying that law was on their heart. And then C says his offspring, that's Adam he's referring to, didn't have a verbal or written revelation. They only had the law of nature or of tradition. And we've read this passage in Romans 1 several times, 19 and 20. I'll do it real quick. Paul writes, speaking of the law of people in the world, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them or made known in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing in God or rejecting God. There's no excuse. New material. The giving of the law, this is D, the giving of a law to Adam and again to the world by Moses were milestones. But between those times, mankind wandered without direct revelation. There was only natural revelation, okay? And number 6, and here it comes. And it's at this point of the verse, biblical scholars differ. Now, I want to stop here and tell you this, okay? When it says biblical scholars differ, it means this. It means that you can go to 3 well-known, well-respected biblical scholars who will look at the same verse and they'll have diverse opinions of it. And that can be for any number of reasons. So I've listed two views here. A, here, Jim, I'll give you this to pass out. A, some take this text to mean that because there was no written or verbal law between the time of Adam and Moses, Adam's sin was imputed to mankind. What's that word imputed mean?
Transferred.
Okay. Very good. So some scholars believe that because there was no law, because if you remember, if you go back to 5, it says in 13, read 13, Anne-Marie, read 13.
In
5. In 5, 13, yeah.
Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law.
So the people who believe that Adam's sin was imputed, they use that text as an example. They're saying that sin isn't. Paul is saying that sin is not imputed where there is no law, and that's how sin is imputed. In other words, he's saying that when Adam sinned, those who believe in Adam's sin being imputed means that when Adam sinned as the federal head of mankind, you, as part of his progeny, you sinned as if you were in the garden with him. That's imputation. That's the doctrine of imputation of sin, one aspect of it. Okay, everybody get that? All right, let's see what the second thing is. Number 12, we're on page 12. And by reason of that, they imply that Adam's sin is imputed to all of mankind, what I just said. However, don't you hate that? However or but. However, Paul doesn't make that distinction, nor does he convey that idea. He's not conveying anything about imputation here. His argument is that mankind that lived between the time of Adam and Moses were actually sinners. They transgressed the law, and proof of that is that they died. Let's turn to Genesis 6, 5, and 7. Did everybody get that? He doesn't make that distinction of that the doctrine of imputation was used there. Genesis 6, 5, and 7. Wendy.
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth and grieved him to his heart.
7.
So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, men and animals and creeping things,
okay, so Paul's argument is that mankind that lived between the time of Adam and Moses were actual sinners. In other words, the word "actual sinners" means that Adam's sin was not imputed to him. Those people actually sinned. They actually sinned. It wasn't what Adam did; it was what they did. And that verse in Genesis 6 shows you that their hearts were continually evil. So the idea is that their sin was not an imputed sin, but it was an actual voluntary commitment of sin. Andrew.
That doesn't account really, though, for Noah and all the people that came between Noah and Abraham and before Moses that were still in that same Adam to Moses category
we talked about that. So what he's saying, what Andrew is saying, is this: that doesn't mean that everybody perished. In this verse that we just read in Genesis, he said that it repents me of man and I will destroy him, right? Now if you're in Genesis, now turn over to look at verse 11 and 12 tells you about this, about how corrupt it was. And then read verse 13. Wait a minute, there's another one. I want to find where it says it's in, oh, there it is, 9. Read 9, Connor. 6, 9, chapter 6, verse 9. 8, start at 8.
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with
him. Okay, so what Andrew was saying is that there were righteous people. Enoch was one that walked with the Lord. Noah walked with the Lord. There were his sons and their wives. It doesn't say they walked with the Lord, but they were allowed in the ark, so they were saved, okay? So it doesn't mean that all of them sinned. There were righteous. There was, just as today in Christendom, there are people who live righteous lives and there are people who live unrighteous lives. And in that case, it's identically the same. So Andrew brought the point up to make the point, rather, that not everybody died. There were righteous people between Adam and Moses. There were people like Noah, like Abraham, like Isaac, Jacob. So all of those people were all righteous people. And the Bible doesn't talk about who they are. They mention some, which gives us the idea that there were righteous people there. But by far, the same is today. There are more people outside of Christ than there are inside the family, right?
Well, all those people have died.
They died.
At the time of Moses, all the people on the earth, besides Moses and his family, they were all bad.
No. What do you mean? No, not no. In the beginning of this verse, you see in Genesis, God says that it repents that I have made man. Wait a minute, that I have made man, and it repents me that I made him. And then you look down a little further in six, but he says, but Noah was a righteous man. So what he said was, mankind as a whole, okay, was wicked. Why? Remember we talked about that. There was no hedge of protection. He just let men do what they were doing. But Noah was there, his three sons and their wives and his wives, they got in the ark. Everybody else went. But after that, there were still righteous men that lived. After that, yeah.
But here it says, it didn't say he found favor. He doesn't necessarily call him righteous, does he? I mean, it's God's grace that he extends to Noah.
Well, my what version are you using, Joe? Verse 8. What does verse 8 say?
New American Standard.
Okay. Verse 8.
But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay.
And verse 9 says he was a righteous man.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He was a righteous man. Just, all right, blameless in his time. Because the note, I have a note here on 8 in the Bible.
Who's the note from?
It's...
because that matters. He may be in...
New American Standard Translation?
Yeah, I know that, but who's the study notes? Who wrote the study notes? That doesn't matter. What does it say?
But anyway, it says favor or grace.
Grace is the King James Version.
Yeah.
New King James says just.
Hmm. Go ahead and read it, Joe.
From the root meaning of bend or stoop, thus condescending or unmerited favor of a superior person to an inferior one. It's sometimes used redemptively. This is the first occurrence.
There you go. Redemptively means what? Saved.
And redeemed.
Right.
Through grace.
Yes.
That's what I was a little confused about, because they had inherited Adam's sin.
People. Okay, we're going to get to that.
Okay.
We don't want to get too far ahead of it, but we're starting off with imputation. But Paul is saying, in Romans 5, is he saying that, no, these people, he's saying that those people voluntarily committed sin. There's no mention of imputation. Now, when you exegete the Bible, when you do an exegesis of the Bible, the thing you have to understand is you can't add to it. If you add to it, you no longer have the truth. If he's not saying or even inferring the doctrine of imputation, it's wrong to throw it in. Because now you're adding something to what it says. So if you interpret it the way it said, the main thing that he's saying is that they sinned, period. He's not saying that it was imputed to him. And if he's not, and because if he did do that, that's the doctrine. But he didn't say that. So and we're going to find out all about that as we move along. Yes.
In Deuteronomy 24,
Moses.
I don't know
whom they are speaking to. Oh, what is it? Deuteronomy what?
24, verse 16. And all of these begin with a double quote. So I assume it is Moses.
Well, Moses wrote the first
more
five books.
Than just the first 10.
Doreen, did you hear me?
But I don't know that's what it is.
Moses wrote the first five books. Okay.
Okay.
But he was inspired by God to do it. What's the verse you're looking at?
I'm looking at 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall the sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin.
Okay, let me tell you what that verse is. The context of it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The sins of the father were carried on to the children. And I can't tell you exactly where it is, but they were. And then in Deuteronomy, in this chapter, that's where that dispensation stopped. And God stopped doing that. And from that point on, there was a different way he was dealing with sin.
They were carried on in the physical sense, which we have covered, but they weren't carried on in the imputation sense, which is important.
Yes, exactly.
The curse piece, again, the curse is the death piece. Falls across all generations because all people will sin, but that doesn't mean all sin will be imputed or counted to them the same way that we're not counted to us because we're saved.
Yes.
We get that covered by the law, by Jesus. So
yeah.
There's people that were sinning, all people will sin, but not
all people. Yeah, but we're going to get to that.
Just so that's the circular argument that we're all in.
Yeah.
You said it too, but so that we all hear it.
If God's law is written on their hearts and they voluntarily go against that law, they don't need to have sin imputed to them.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Now we're going to cover that too. But see, what you have to do is anytime you're looking at a doctrine that has more than one understanding, or in other words, can be looked at in more than one way, you have to always, you can't just rush into one and say, well, this is it, and this is it, and then you do. You have to go step by step. That's the only way you can get a complete answer. That's the only way you're going to get a right answer. And you can't add anything to what the words in the Bible say. You have to interpret it exactly the way it's written. And so, let's just move on. So it says, number one, I'm going to go back. His argument, Paul's argument, was that mankind that lived between the time of Adam and Moses were actually sinners. That is, they voluntarily committed sin. And then it says, it's unreasonable to think that people from the time of Adam to Moses were sinners only by imputation. And here's the backup verse for that. Romans 3:10 through 12. Diane, Romans 10, 3:10 through 12.
As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one.
Okay, so we see there that as it is written refers to what?
That's written in Isaiah somewhere.
I think, if I'm looking real quick, I think it's Psalm 14. Let me just check real quick. I think it's something. It's 14:1.
14:1 to 3.
Oh yeah, go ahead, read that. Psalm 14:1-3.
Psalm 14:1-3. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There was no one who does good, not even one.
So we see that in Romans 3:10 through 12, Paul got that from Psalm 14, which is the Old Testament. That's where that came from. So what he's saying is that it's inconceivable that all the people, and when we talk about all, we're talking about millions of people that live between Adam and Moses didn't commit sin, because it's written that everybody sins. And so the idea that Adam's sin was imputed to all those people is something that's artificial. It's not in the text in Romans, And the other verses we just read shows that that it couldn't have been, because they've always been, man has always sinned against God voluntarily. And that's and they either do it. Adam had it with the verbal command. Moses had it with the law. But in between the law and the law that's on all men's heart, Noah, the law was on Noah's heart. The law was on Abraham's heart. The law was on Isaac's heart. The law was on Enoch's heart. The law was on Abel's heart. That law was there. And so, and that's how we can even use Cain and Abel. They both knew what the law said. Otherwise, they would have both brought grain, or they would have brought different things. But they knew because one brought the blood. He got it right. And the other one didn't. So we know that that was a sin to do that. He was trying to give God what he wanted. Matter of fact, today I like to use the analogy of that. Anybody that has a church and that church preaches anything outside of this book, I call it the Gospel of Cain, because that's exactly what they're doing. They're giving the people and God what they want rather than what he prescribes. So we see that Paul's point that he's making is that it would be unreasonable to think that the people between the time of Adam and Moses sinned by imputation. And then number two, all of man's history testifies against that, nor is there the slightest ground to believe such an idea. So everybody understands the point thus far, correct? Imputation is not a part of this. All right. Number seven. The apostle finishes his thought with, according to the likeness, we're back in Romans again, Romans 5. And we're looking, according to the likeness is in, let's see, where is that? Oh, here it is. 14, yeah, is that it? No, it's not. According to the likeness of the transgression, oh yeah, according to the likeness of the transgression, yes, it is 14. It says, the apostle finishes his thought with, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Here Paul affirms that Adam transgressed God's command. He's making that point. A, and again, this transgression was the open disobedience of God's command, right? In other words, God said, you will surely die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You'll die. And he gave him the command not to do it. We know that Eve got the command because she quoted it to the devil. So we know that they had that one command and they transgressed that. A, and again, this transgression was the open disobedience of God's command. B, whereas those who lived between the time of Adam and Moses violated the laws that were communicated in different ways by tradition, reason, conscience. In other words, the law was on their hearts. C, so because they didn't break a positive law, that is a command, either a verbal command or a written command, they did break the law of nature written on their heart and might therefore have been condemned. Romans 2:12. Go to Romans 2:12. Romans 2:12. Okay, so what he's saying there is that they did break the law. They broke the law of nature, which we talked about in Romans 1, 19 and 20. It's there where it says that it was clearly shown to them. There is no excuse. In other words, they knew what that law was that was on their heart, and they just chose not to obey it. And the ones that did obey it were the ones that God gave the faith to obey it. Or we could say God's elect, right? Everybody got it? All right. So throughout the ages, some commentators have supposed that this clause was addressed particularly to infants. Now, we're going to talk about that. It says, back to Romans 5, it says, oh, it's okay. It says, I get excited. I can't help myself. It says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay? Oh, in 13 it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So he's making that assumption. Throughout the ages, some commentators have supposed that this clause was addressed particularly to infants. They assume that because of the wordage, even over those who had not sinned. Where do we find that? Oh, there it is, 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. You see that? Many commentators have used that verse and addressed it to infants, children, the unborn. Augustine was the first who suggested this, and he had been followed by many others. You're up, Jim. Everybody see that? They use that verse, yes.
I don't have that.
What do you have? One second. Excuse me.
It says, verse 14, I have, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was entitled to
one. Same thing. That's just a translation? That's what translation?
ESV.
Okay. King James says, reign over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And what he's... over them that had not sinned. In other words, they're saying that children die. That's the point. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I don't want to do that.
Yeah,
that's right. Read the rest of the sentence.
That is.
She did, but in that paper, it's not written. In King James, it says more than just that. It says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of sin. So it's the same thing. It's not the same sin.
It's not the same sin. But some commentators that have, and you got to remember something, a lot of the commentaries that are worth reading today use the King James, and so they use that, they use the verbiage found in the King James. And so as a result, I'm thinking of Albert Barnes being one. I'm thinking of, I don't know if MacArthur does it or not. But the point is that in your version, it says the same thing, but it just worded a little differently. But it's the King James. That's why I tell you Bible versions are so important. I always use the King James. It comes from the text called the Textus Receptus, and it's a very good text. The ESV comes from a text called the Nestle text. It's a very good text, and the difference between them is the Textus Receptus is a much older text, and the Nestle text is a newer text, and they say basically the same thing, but in a different way. It's more English-orientated, the ESV. Some people like that. I always, always have a King James or a New King James. Has anybody got a New King James?
I'm not here.
Anybody got? Yeah, read it in New King James, verse 14.
Romans
5:14.
Yes. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. I'm sorry, that's actually ESV. I need to go over here.
King James?
I keep Romans.
New King James.
I keep Romans.
Go ahead. Get a paper copy. Get away from electronics. It's the devil's work tool. Got it?
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness
Boom.
Of the transgression of
yeah.
Adam.
It would say the same thing.
The type of him who was to come.
It's New King James and the King James are basically the same. They come from the same text. It just one took out all the archaic words. So for those of you that don't have the New King James or the King James, a lot of commentators have used that verse to say even those who had not sinned, and they stop right there. That's not the correct way to do it. That's not how you get correct context. Because nowhere, well, let's read 13. Please note, Paul makes no mention of infants. He does not in any way allude to them by name or give any suggestion that he was referencing them, right? You look at that verse. Anybody see anything in there about babies, infants? So if you put that in there, it's in theology, it's called forced. You're making a forced interpretation. You're taking the verse and you're actually forcing something into it. And if you have a a doctrine that deals with infants' death and that baptism saves them, this is a great document for you. You can force that into it, that it's he's talking about infants not sinned who have not sinned colon, and use it and say, well, see, even babies sin. Even babies have the imputed sin of Adam, so that sin has to be removed. Okay, you can see that. And that's a forced interpretation, and it harms the text. What I mean by harms it, it gives you the wrong meaning of what it says. Now I'm going to tell you something. All the blood that's ever been spilt about religion was spilt on context. Not the word, not the inspiration, but on what it means, the context of it. And people have come up to me and said, well, this is your opinion of it. And I'd say, well, no, it's not. And here's the reason why. If you read it the way it's written and you interpret it that way, the way it's the context of it being what it is, it's not something that's an opinion. It's the way it was written. And you have no trouble doing that with newspapers, with magazines. You do the same thing every day. But if you do it with something that's religious and it doesn't line up with your beliefs, all of a sudden it's somebody's opinion. Somebody else had their hand up first? Okay, Tom, you did. Doreen, not you, Doreen.
When we speak about...
Don't say infants.
Sin, the natural... Man's nature,
yeah,
is...
You're going to page 15. We're only at 13. Please don't go to 15. We're coming to that. Tom.
I was going to say, when you leave out half of the verse, you're going to get a totally different meaning.
It's just boom. Like
peace on earth, goodwill to men is very different than peace on earth, goodwill to men with whom he is well pleased.
My point exactly. Amen. That's my point exactly. Right? The Bible says, Anne-Marie, peace on earth, goodwill towards men with whom he is well pleased. Yeah. And
I heard that until a couple of years ago. Yeah. I was like, wow.
And when you and the reason is because it isn't politically correct to say that God doesn't have goodwill towards everybody.
Yeah, when you put that on your Christmas card and you send that to your non-believing family members, it doesn't go over that well.
No. No, you're right. You're right. But that's exactly what it says. Where's the verse for that? Somebody look that up.
Luke.
You got to look it up on your phone or your little.
Republican American in their Christmas Eve editorial had that whole passage from Luke, and they cut off that last.
Of course they did.
Yeah. Yeah. Was they going to write a letter to the editor?
Well, it's like I said in the message not too long ago about why do parents lie to their children about Santa Claus? Why don't they tell them the truth? Oh, yeah, they'd have to tell them there was a real God. That's why they do it.
It's for some reason flying around rain.
What is it?
2:14.
Luke 2:14. Go ahead and read it.
Yep. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased.
Boom. You see it, Anne-Marie? Luke 2:13.
14.
I do.
What does it say in your version?
Glory to God in the highest and on earth among those with whom he is pleased.
Boom. Not everybody. And you know how many people get sucked into that? They just knock that right out. Right? You know what? I had somebody tell me that's been in many, many Protestant churches. They told me this this past Sunday. They said that one of the things that always astounded him was that he could hear messages on the same verses that you would never know they came out of the same book. And what that meant was people take it out of context. They have a theme and they wrap a text around the theme. And a good example of that is the passage about transubstantiation that the Church at Rome uses regarding communion. They say that Christ is in physical form in that wafer, and his blood is literally that blood. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, he was sacrificed one time. That's it. One time. And yet they keep sacrificing him every day at a mass. And so if it fits, and they use the verse out of context, because the verse, and I forget where it is now, his disciples said, "Lord, how do we understand these things?" And he said, "Will you be leaving me too?" And he says, "But we don't understand this." And he said, "What I say to you, I say in spirit." In spirit. And there's a difference between spirit and actually taking something and transforming it, transubstantiation, transforming it into something that it's not, and then telling the people, you need to do this every week. You need to take this every week. If you want to get to glory, that's what you got to do. That's exactly how it works. And it's taking scripture out of context. Getting back to our verse, people use that who had not even sinned, they use that, and they throw in that little thing about babies. And where'd I leave off? Oh, yeah. Please note, Paul makes no mention of infants. He does not in any way allude to them by name or give any suggestion that he was referring to them. Paul doesn't whisper one word, not one word about imputation. He does not even refer to infants by name, nor does he introduce at all the doctrine of imputation. And we should also note that sin is the voluntary transgression of the law, something infants can't do. 1 John 3:4. Now we're getting into the good stuff. 1 John 3:4.
The King James Version on that Luke 2:14,
yeah,
does not say with whom he's pleased.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
What question are you going to ask me?
There's willful sin that leads to death, and there's sin that's involuntary that is still sin that's not willful. So there are multiple elements of what can also still be sin.
That's too deep. We're just talking about sin being imputed or it's voluntary.
All right.
In other words, when you get up in the morning, you go through your day, something happens in your day, you have a decision to make. That could, because of your knowledge of Scripture, you know it's a sin if you do that, and you make the decision to either do that or not. That's a voluntary thing that you do. There is sins that we do sins of omission, sins that we do that we're not aware of. Okay, and those sins are washed away by the blood because we're not aware of it. How many times have we done that? When you first got saved, you did things and said things, and then you looked in the Bible and said, "Oh, I can't be doing that." And that's how you grow. That's how you learn. That's what you're saying, right?
Yeah. I guess I'm also just pointing out is that sin is sin regardless if we are aware of the fact we're doing it.
That's
perfect law of God against us if we.
Yeah. But let's read that 1 John 3:4. Who's got it? Okay, that's the point that I'm trying to make, is that this, the transgression of the law, according to the scriptures, the transgression of the law, and that's in 1 John 3:4, here it is that whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But that doesn't mean that you're not sinning when you do something that is against God's law and you don't know it. I'll give you an example of something. You go through the day and you have God on your mind. You're walking in the Spirit. You're trying to live in the Spirit. But maybe you're not loving God the way you could love God, because we're to love him with everything we have. Or perhaps you do something that you're not aware of is a sin. It's still a sin. But because the blood of Christ covers you for that sin, it's covered. But there's willful sin, and the willful sin is a voluntary sin, and that's the sins that you need to, that's the sins that I'm referring to, and that's the sins that Paul is referring to in Romans 5. Those those sins that were on their heart, they willfully disobeyed them. And willful sin is what that passage is talking
about. Willful sin brings in imputation.
They say what?
Willful sin to the unrighteous is where their imputation becomes, which is what actually separates them. That's what I was trying to get to.
I don't get what you're saying.
So the same way all children, in my opinion, go to heaven, the way I think youth also agree, that are not of the accountable age to understand sin.
Right. So they can't transgress it.
They can't transgress.
So I'm going to get to that. That's on page 15 too. Page 15 is really full. I don't think we'll get to it tonight, but yeah.
So I have the New King James Version, and mine says on 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
Yes.
So I don't see how I can put in there who practices sin. I don't see that.
It says commit that.
It says practice. Oh, I can give you, yeah, but 4. Let's see what I got. Wait, one second. Let me just see. 3, 4. Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law.
So it's not saying that committing sin are two different things, aren't they?
No, well, you don't practice sin if you're, no, the point he's making here is anybody who transgresses the law. Now, what does the word transgress mean? It means that you break it. You went against it. Okay?
Yeah.
So that's a voluntary effort. Or in some cases, it's sins of omission. But he's referring to, and you gotta go back to the context. He's talking about people who lived between Moses and Adam. They didn't have the law.
I misunderstood. I thought you had put the word practicing sin.
No, if I did, it was an error.
Yes.
What's that?
ESV says practice.
That's where it came up, yeah.
The New American Standard, which is the what I have, that I read that. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness.
So I thought that's practicing sin.
That's what my Bible says.
And that's what the spirit of 1 John is all about. It's the practice of, because
yes.
That's what the newer generation are getting to, because it's what the, if you read it, even in the older
Where's the one
James,
says?
If you read all of 1 John, you understand it. The whole thing is about living a sinful lifestyle versus falling into sin as a believer.
Or
the practice thereof versus the occasional mistake. And so they make it real easy for the reader to know it's practicing versus.
Okay, look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Of first 1 John. Look at here's, because based on what Andrew said, look at 1 John 3, look at verse 9. Read verse 9, Pete.
Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Okay, so when you read that, what does it sound like? It sounds like you can't sin. There's actually a whole group of people that believe that. So the context of it is, we know that that can't be the meaning, because everywhere else it says that we are. And then read 2:22. No, wait, that's not it. I want to find it real quick. It says that if he says he sins not, he's a liar.
I guess not knowing First that John, that Paul's John was based on.
Yeah.
Talking about people who habitually sin that did not know.
First John,
therefore, it's easy to take.
And so in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you could see when you read this that what he's talking about in verse 9, it says whoever's born of God can't sin. He's saying that word means practice sin. Make it a daily habit of sinning, right? And what Paul is saying in that is that the people between Adam and Moses, they voluntarily transgressed the law. He's not talking about imputation. He's not talking about infants. He's saying that they died because they transgressed the law. That is a voluntarily breaking God's law. That's what it means.
They die even if they don't do that.
No. Don't go to the death part, because the death part is the curse. In other words, all people die because Adam had a couple of things going. When he was sentenced, you know what it says? I sentence you in a court today. They'll say, I sentence you to 10 years at hard labor in solitary confinement, those are all conditions of a sentence. And when Adam was sentenced, he was sentenced to death, physical death, and separation from God is another form of death, okay? So the death comes upon all of us because he was our federal head, and that curse is on all of us, that death curse. That's why infants who don't sin, that's why they die, because the curse of death is upon all man.
And I'm pointing out, just the reason I said that, the death that you were talking about is the spiritual death to God permanently. They die as they voluntarily sin against him because they cannot be redeemed from that.
Correct. There's nothing to redeem them with. Right, correct. But see, that makes it so difficult for new people to understand. I'm just trying to say this.
I think you guys are trying to break it down a little bit too much.
I'm trying to make it simple.
Everybody will eventually practice sin.
No, they will not. Stop, Arthur. Stop. Wait, stop. Just stop. Please stop. What does stop mean? Listen, just bear with me. We will not practice sin. You fall into sin occasionally. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, leading you and guiding you.
I'm talking about before.
Oh.
Before. So any human being that comes onto this earth will at some point practice sin.
Now you're on page 15.
Yeah.
I'm telling you.
I'm just saying, you get to.
Okay, let's just do this. Let's just stop.
Whenever you start talking about, well, is this a willful sin? Is this not?
No. Arthur, you're right. Let's just stop right here, and let's just say, because I think I'm leading this, right? So let me lead it. So let me just say this, okay? I told you that there's different views of this, and because this one passage has got all these little things in it, people like to add to it, people like to subtract to it. I'm trying to make it meat and potatoes simple. And simply what he's saying is this, that between Adam and Moses, men died from the curse, yes, but they were not redeemed. They died in their sin. Not all of them. Enoch, we talked about all of that, right? Everybody's with me, right? So as a result of that, he's making the point that they died because of their sin, but they also died, as Andrew's been pointing out, because of the curse that was on them. So their death was on the curse, but they were unredeemed. And that's the point he's trying to make, that sin is not imputed where there is no law. And he's saying, but there was a law available to them at that time, although it being a natural law, not a verbal law or a written law. Okay? And it's very difficult to try to keep this thing centered and keep it simple when you have all these other things going on. But that's what I want you to remember. And we'll pick up next time. We'll get to page 15, which will show you why men die. Well, we know why they die, but why men sin. It's not an imputed sin, but they all sin. We all are sinners. But once you're saved, and I want to make this point, once you're saved, you do not practice sin. If you practice sin, you're not saved. It's that simple.
Yeah, I think that's where we start getting hung up on things.
Yeah.
Sometimes you go, well, if I practice sin, does that mean I'm just calm down, relax, and meat and potatoes? You know that all human beings at some point in their life practice sin. Yes, we're getting a little bit ahead on that. But that's the good news. That's why we need Christ.
So remember this. Come back next week for page 15. That's what you want to remember. Any questions about that without getting into the, you know, about going beyond, you know, root level of potatoes? It's a root, right? Is that right, Doreen?
Potatoes? Yes.
It's a root, okay. That's why I like meat and potatoes. Huh? Yeah, you will find meat. There is certain.
Not inside of the coffin, right?
No. Wow. Okay. Well, with that, we'll...